Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, 16 November, 2025, Romans.
All right, after yesterday I was here and it rained and rained and rained and rained and rained. And I was getting ready to leave, walking down the hall, and there was a swimming pool in the hall. So then I thought, I have to get a, I don't know what I need to get, a towel or something. I couldn't find a towel. I went in, the lights were off in here, but I went in the room and looking for a towel, couldn't find one. And as I came out, it's dark. I hear drip, drip, drip. I take another step, drip, drip. Take another step, drip, drip, drip. I found it. So that's why this bucket's down here. That's actually Mickey, if he needs to use it. go ahead, it's right there. But remember this, rain is a blessing in the desert. It's a great blessing. And every once in a while, we spring some leaks from the roof, and we have again. So, not raining right now, I don't think. Was it raining when you all came in? Okay. So, just something we'll deal with it. Also, I want you to know, for the next 2 weeks, not just this week, the next 2 weeks, classes are Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. You figure out why the next week it's only Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday this week, and then the following week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday classes. All right? All right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And in preparation to worship our Lord this morning, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you for the privilege we have this morning of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, in fact, we know. Now, not everybody knows this. The only ones who really know this are spiritually mature believers. In fact, we know that to the ones who love God, that's personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ, the ones who love God are spiritually mature believers only. All things work together for the purpose of good. To the ones who are called, elected to privilege, according to the predetermined plan and purpose of God. This is a phenomenal verse. To know God, to love God, you have to know God, and that got us into a special on the essence of God, and that's now available to people all over who want that. You have to know God to love God. And then verses 29 and 30, the five steps to glory. Verse 29, we know that the ones whom He, God the Father, foreknew, step one, He also predestined, step two, to become conformed to the appearance of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the purpose that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And that refers specifically to the royal family of God. We are conformed to the image or the appearance of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the doctrine of sanctification. God's plan of sanctification for the church age believer has three phases. Phase one is positional sanctification, and this occurs at salvation, at that moment of faith in Jesus Christ. At that very moment, God the Holy Spirit baptizes you and enters you into union with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. The baptism of the Spirit is identification with Jesus Christ in His death and burial. That's retroactive positional truth. And identification with Jesus Christ in His resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of God the Father. And that is current positional truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Therefore, through the baptism of the Spirit, the church age believer is in union with the King, and therefore is conformed to spiritual royalty, spiritual aristocracy, as royal family of God. That's the first phase of sanctification. And then phase two is experiential sanctification. And this is the church age believer living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, attaining spiritual maturity. The spiritually mature believer is conformed to the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ by fulfilling the ultimate objective of the spiritual life, having virtue love brought to completion in his heart. God is infinite virtue love. And then phase three of sanctification is ultimate sanctification, and that is receiving a resurrection body just like the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection body. So it is the Father's plan to conform us to the image of His Son. And then we have, for the purpose that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And the key word there is prototokos. And that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the firstborn of a new humanity, which is to be glorified as its exalted Lord is glorified. Being the firstborn connotes three things: rulership, priesthood, and a double portion. In our verse, the spotlight is on the Lord Jesus Christ's rulership of the church, the royal family of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn en polois adelphois among many brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the royal family of God, and therefore he is our ruler, our high priest, as well as possessing the double portion of heritage. The many brethren are the church age believers, royal family of God. And all of this is designed to read church age believers into the big picture, to understand how the divine decrees relate to the plan of God. So chronologically, there is an order, and you got to nail this, get this down. There is an order. We start out with the omniscience of God. And we studied the essence of God in great detail, and we studied the omniscience of God. We start with the omniscience of God, and the omniscience of God knows everything, all the realities and all the alternatives. And then only the realities, only the realities are entered into the divine decree. Only the realities enter into the divine decree. And then we have the foreknowledge of God, which simply acknowledges or knows what is in the divine decrees. And the principle is nothing can be foreknown until it is decreed. So omniscience of God, the essence of God, knows all of the realities, all the alternatives. Only the realities go into the divine decree. And then foreknowledge, nothing can be foreknown until it's first of all decreed. All right, you got to know this and have this down. All right? Now, that brought us to a very, very important doctrine. Very important doctrine is the doctrine of the divine decrees. We have studied, we're in point one, and we have studied the first six subpoints of point one in this very, very important doctrine, the divine decree. So point one was definition and description. Subpoint one, the decrees of God are his eternal and immutable will. God's will, his eternal and immutable will regarding the future existence of all events which will happen in time, and the precise manner and order of their occurrence. Subpoint two, by decrees is meant the eternal plan by which God has rendered certain all of the events of the universe, everything in angelic history and human history, past, present, and future. Subpoint three, the decrees of God are the chosen and adopted plan of God for all of his work. Subpoint four, the decrees are the all-inclusive will and purpose of God concerning all that ever was or will be, which originates wholly within himself, the omniscience of God, and which he himself alone must have objectively designed for his own glory. For his own glory. So the decrees are the all-inclusive will and purpose of God concerning all that ever was or will be, which originates wholly within himself, His omniscience, and which He Himself alone must have objectively designed for His own glory. Subpoint 5. By accommodation to creatures of time and space, even to the falling of the sparrow, all decrees were simultaneous, not given in stages. Simultaneous. Subpoint 6. All decrees are efficacious. Efficacious in that they determine all that ever was, all that is, and all that ever will be. Now that's as far as we got in this magnificent doctrine, the doctrine of the divine decrees. That brings us to subpoint 7. And this, there are 5 characteristics of the decrees. 5 characteristics of the decrees. All right. First, the decrees are all comprehensive. All comprehensive. What does that mean, you say? Thank you for asking. That means that not the slightest uncertainty could exist as to one of the smallest or most insignificant of events without confusion to all. Therefore, all events in the life of every person are interwoven and interdependent. God is not the author of confusion. Everything you think, why you think it, and the environment in which you think it was all known to God in eternity past. This also says everything in life is a chain of cause and effect in events. Everything in life is a chain of cause and effect events. So the decrees are all comprehensive. Second characteristic of the decrees. The decrees are eternal. The decrees are eternal. God is not gaining in knowledge. What God has known at any time, He has always known. The omniscience of God means God knew simultaneously everything that ever was or will be, in their causes, conditions, successions, and relations. The decrees are eternal. Third, God is perfect, and therefore His decrees are perfect, infinitely perfect. Now, they are not perfect in content because they include sin, failure, bad decisions made by man, bad decisions made by angels. But everything that would ever happen was always known to God. He is a perfect system of comprehension. God is perfect, therefore His decrees are infinitely perfect. The fourth characteristic, the decrees are unchangeable. Unchangeable and certain. The decrees are unchangeable and certain. Nothing can possibly occur to necessitate a change. God is never caught not knowing something. God has never had to make any changes or any adjustments in the divine decrees. So the decrees are unchangeable and certain. The fifth characteristic. The decrees are the free choice of God in eternity past. Free choice. Now this is very, very important. The decrees are the free choice of God in eternity past. This is the most important point to understand. One which even many theologians do not understand. God is not bound to follow any necessary path. However, having decreed, he is bound by his infinite faithfulness and veracity to complete what he has begun. The free choice of God is very, very important because God, from his own sovereign volition, the sovereignty of God, invented free will in two categories of creatures, angels and mankind, so that both categories can choose either for God or against God. So the decrees are the free choice of God in eternity past. All of that, five characteristics under subpoint 7. Subpoint 8. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose regarding you. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose regarding you. According to the counsels of his own wisdom and his sovereign will for his own glory. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose regarding each one of you, according to the counsels of his own wisdom and his sovereign will for his own glory. Subpoint 9. In the decrees, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist in human history. In the decrees, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist in human history. Inasmuch as the decrees were simultaneously known by God, they were simultaneously decreed by God. Now, to appreciate the decrees, one must understand the omniscience of God as a part of the divine essence. And we have studied the omniscience of God in great detail. Subpoint 10. The decrees must be in logical order. The decrees must be in logical order. Now, though the entire decree is one thought in the mind of God, we're not God. It's one thought in the mind of God, but the principle of cause and effect is involved in human thinking and understanding. Now, there's a very important term. Have you ever heard of lapsarianism? Lapsarianism, you heard that? You know how to spell it? Oh, come on, let's get going. There you go. Now you can put it down. I would have loved to have had you just do it on your own. and then show me what you put down there, see? Pastor's got to get his yuck some way, you know. The term lapsarianism refers to the doctrine of divine decrees from the standpoint that man is a fallen being. Refers to the doctrine of divine decrees from the standpoint that mankind, man, is a fallen being. So, subpoint 11, lapsarianism provides the logical order for the five elective decrees. Lapsarianism provides the logical order for the five elective decrees. Here is the correct logical order. First of all, the decree to create. The decree to create. Create angels, create man. Two, the decree to permit the fall. Permit the fall. Didn't cause the fall. He gave man and angels a free will, a volition. To make good decisions for God, to believe in Christ, to reject Christ. So the decree to permit the fall. Third, the decree of unlimited atonement. Operation Grace. God the Father would gather up the sins of the whole world, pour them out on Christ, and judge them in Christ. The whole world. Those who would believe in Christ and those who would reject Christ. Everyone in the human race is savable. Potentially, everyone in the human race is savable. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. And because he did that, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, faith in Jesus Christ. And that's God's desire. God would love to see every member of the human race believe in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. Some will, some will not. But third is the decree of unlimited atonement. Fourth, the decree to motivate by means of election to privilege. The decree to motivate by means of election to privilege. And five, the decree to apply salvation to those who believe in Christ. The decree to apply salvation to those who believe in Christ. Justification and glorification. All right. And that's point one of the doctrine of divine decrees. Now point two, the decrees and human freedom. The decrees and human freedom. Subpoint one, God does not decree mankind to sin. God does not decree mankind to sin. But he does decree that human beings have free will function of their volition with an option to sin or not to sin. So God does not decree mankind to sin, but he decrees that human beings have free will function of their volition with the option to sin or not to sin. Subpoint two. God does not decree anyone to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. God does not decree anyone to believe in Christ for eternal life. But He does decree that all human beings have free will. The function of human volition with the option of believing in Christ or rejecting Christ. So God does not decree anyone to believe in Christ for eternal life, but He does decree that all human beings have free will. The function of human volition with the option of believing in Christ or rejecting Christ. The point three. While God permits sin, that's the permissible will of God. While God permits sin, He does not sponsor sin. While God permits sin, that's a part of the permissive will of God. We have the permissive will of God, the directive will of God, the overruling will of God. And while God permits sin from His permissible will of God, He does not sponsor sin. God was cognizant of all human sins in eternity past. And the omniscience of God fed that knowledge of sin into the divine decree without being the cause of any sin in human history or angelic history. Four, while God permits the rejection of Christ as Savior, He does not sponsor it. Nor does He encourage that rejection. While God permits the rejection of Christ as a part of His permissive will of God, He does not sponsor that or encourage that rejection. So in human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist as an extension of and resolving of the prehistoric angelic conflict. So point five. At the termination of human history, the justice of God will judge all those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior. At the termination of human history, the justice of God will judge all those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior. From their own free will, they choose to reject Jesus Christ as Savior. Unlimited atonement, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But every member has a volition, a free will, to choose for God or against God, to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation or reject Jesus Christ. For those who use their own free will to reject Jesus Christ, they will stand before the great white throne judgment. They will stand before Jesus Christ. And they won't be judged for any sins they committed because all the sins of the world were poured out on Christ and judged. Unlimited atonement. They will be judged according, kata ta erga, according to their human good works. Human good dead works. And because they're trusting in those human good dead works for salvation, And the only way you can have eternal salvation is from your own free will to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. When you do that, you're in a book called the Book of Life. And you will live with God forever and ever from that free will decision you made. So, again, subpoint 5, at the termination of human history, the justice of God will judge all those who reject Christ as Savior. 6, the justice of God imputed all personal sins of human history to Christ on the cross and judged each one of them. Unlimited atonement. The justice of God imputed all personal sins of human history to Christ on the cross, and he judged each one of them. And this is the basis for the divine invitation to every member of the human race to believe in Christ. You see, God invites every member of the human race to place their faith in Christ. The divine invitation. Repeated rejection of Christ when exposed to the grace gospel produces scar tissue in the heart. Great illustration of that is Esau. Esau rejected the gospel so many times that when he wanted to be saved, there was nothing left in his heart except emotion. And no one can be saved by emotion. Salvation is a matter of simple faith in Jesus Christ. And how you feel is totally inconsequential. The divine decree removes no person from what is the outworking of his own choice based on the function of his own free will. So the justice of God imputed all personal sins of human history to Christ on the cross and judged each one of them. 7, under the law of volitional responsibility, sin is a matter of personal decision. And such a decision carries a liability in time. Under the law of volitional responsibility, sin is a matter of personal decision. And such a decision carries a liability in time. That is, under the law of volitional responsibility, every human being must take the responsibility for his own thoughts, his own decisions, and his own actions. Under the law of volitional responsibility, every human being must take the responsibility for his own thoughts, his own decisions, and his own actions. Secondly, human volition is the source of good decisions from a position of wisdom and strength, as well as bad decisions from a position of lust and weakness. So human volition is the source of both good decisions and bad decisions. Third, while all personal sins were judged on the cross, all sins and evil decisions have natural consequences of suffering in life, and therefore liability. While all personal sins were judged on the cross, all sins and evil decisions have natural consequences of suffering in life, and therefore, liability. Therefore, each of us is held responsible by God for his or her own decisions. Each of us is held responsible by God for his or her own decisions. And we have seen the law of volitional responsibility in Galatians 6, verse 7. Stop being deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And then in Colossians 3, verse 25, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Proverbs puts it this way in Proverbs 19:3, a man's own folly ruins his life. A fool blames God for his own bad decisions and consequent discipline from the Lord. So a conclusion. Sin's liability creates punitive action from God. Sin's liability creates punitive action from God. Secondly, therefore, while all sins are judged at the cross, personal sins carry liability from God under the law of volitional responsibility. Therefore, while all sins are judged at the cross, personal sins carry liability from God under the law of volitional responsibility. Third, however, at the great white throne judgment, that's where every unbeliever, everyone who rejected Christ throughout human history, have their day in court before the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will have a chance to, I did all these wonderful things. Jesus Christ will open the books, plural, because these unbelievers have done all these wonderful human good dead works. See, I did, and Jesus Christ will go through, let's see. Okay, John Doe, and now if your name is John Doe, change your name. You know. John Doe, you did 1 million human good works. 1 million. Whew. Wow. But you're not going to be cast into the lake of fire for your sins. You're going to be cast in the lake of fire because you were trusting in kata ta erga, according to your human good dead works. You see, not one sin will be mentioned at the great white throne judgment, just their human good dead works. You see, all the sins of the world were poured out on Christ and judged in him once and for all. Human sin is over. Christ paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. So at the great white throne judgment, Jesus Christ is not going to mention any of their sins. They were all paid for. Paid for on the cross in Jesus Christ. In full. What's going to be brought out is kata ta erga. They're trusting in their works, human good, dead works, to get them into heaven. Lots and lots of books of human good, dead works. There's only one book, though, that counts, the book of life. And the only way you can be in the book of life is from your own free will to believe in Jesus Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. All right, well, we'll take a break. Give you a chance to go out and see if it's raining. And we'll be back in a few for part two.